Glad you're here this evening. I want to focus our time on some things that I think we can learn from the life of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, in Philippians 4, just an interesting thought that is made here, or statement. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. It is always good to do character studies. They are helpful. That's interesting to study men's lives. It's helpful. It's profitable. And that is truly, especially true in connection with the Apostle Paul. Just note some of the things about the Apostle Paul. He's tireless. He's filled with joy. He was never a complainer. He was sincere. He was interested. He was personal. He was a Christian. You see that very clearly in the life that he lived. He lived in harmony with the message that he preached. He would not acknowledge doing things that were wrong or doubtful. He knowingly do things that are wrong or doubtful. And it was evidenced that his soul was more important than his flesh. He lived in harmony, as I said, with the message. He put others before himself. He constantly urged others to follow his example, as you see here in Philippians 4 and verse 9. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he exhorts the Christians there in Corinth. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. In Philippians again, in chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example. And then here in Philippians 4 and verse 9, the things you have learned, received, heard, seen, practiced these things. Paul was certain about the example that he had set, the life that he was living, that he was setting that which Jesus would be pleased with. Now, consider your life, your example. Is it the kind of life that is, are you setting the kind of example that you could urge others to follow you as you follow Christ? It's important. Paul urges others to live a life worthy of imitation. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he's speaking to the young man Timothy. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. We ought to live lives that are worthy of being imitated, because we are following the example of Jesus Christ. You see, what he's saying is, be an example. And there are so many lessons that we can learn from the Paul's life. And one of those things is that we have evidences that the Bible's true. That this record that God has revealed is true. Have you ever been amazed at someone's conversion? You ever wonder why or how? Well, the answer is in Romans 1 and verse 16. For the gospel is the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Think about that. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. That's why lives can be changed. The fact is that the conversion of the man Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul, to Christ is one of the most astounding evidences of the integrity and the truthfulness of the Scriptures, the claim of Christianity. We can examine his life, his conversion, and his subsequent life. We see in Paul the gospel's power. Christ is no myth. He is the Son of God. Heaven is no pie in the sky kind of dream. It's the Christian's hope. And how else could one explain this change that takes place in this man Saul's life? There is no other explanation. Especially when you look at how his life changed and the things that he endured in order to serve this Christ. His life was a matter of public record. You could go back and check about Paul's life. You could examine those things. People knew him. People had been accustomed to seeing him and hearing him on different occasions. His change was complete. It was drastic. It was not a gradual thing. It was not partial. It was not something that was unsure. He was deliberate in everything that he did. And just look at the background of his life. He was a well-educated man. He was not swayed by superstition or quackery. He spoke at least two languages. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the noted rabbis of his day. He was exalted into a Jewish, he was an exalted Jewish official, very likely a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, one of the most popular sects of the Jews of the time. He led the fight against Christ. Look at Acts the 9th chapter and verse 1. He was breathing out threatenings, it says. He was going into to homes and binding men and women and bringing them to Jerusalem to stand trial for being Christians. In fact, from the world's view, Christianity offered him absolutely nothing. He had everything to lose and nothing to gain by turning to Jesus Christ. And yet, he was converted. He became a Christian. He was beaten. He was mobbed. He was shipwrecked. He was ridiculed. He was imprisoned. And he finally gave his life for his faith. Why? Why? Because the claims of the gospel are true. That's why. Paul's life is a lesson in evidences. We can believe the Bible because of this man's life and his transformation as a Christian. In fact, there's a lesson here in true conversion. Paul was not half-hearted about anything. And again, note Acts the 9th chapter. Just flip over there and let's just take a look at some of the things that it says about this man. In verse 1, he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. He's actively involved here. He's not passive in this, is he? He asked for letters from the high priest to synagogues of Damascus that if he found anyone that believed according to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This man is serious about what he's doing. And he is not taking a passive role in this. Consider these thoughts that we glean from Paul's conversion. Conversion is possible for anyone. The biggest downfall in converting the world is thinking that we can't teach that person. They won't be interested. That's our thinking. Not theirs. If there was anybody that would not be interested in my mind about the gospel, it would be this man Saul of Tarsus. But his life was totally changed. Somebody says, well, I just can't change. That's a lie. That's just not true. Paul changed. we learn God's conditions for pardon here in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9, verse 6, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He had faith in Christ. He repented. In fact, if you go over to verse 11, 9, well, in fact, verses 9 and 11, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Verse 11, and the Lord said to him, get up and go down to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. This man's been praying for 3 days. This man has repented. Notice that he was baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16. As Paul is recounting this, this conversion of his life, he says that Ananias said to him, verse 16, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. I want you to notice that 3 days of praying didn't remove his sins. Because Ananias says, get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. He's still in his sins. 3 days of praying didn't remove a sin. Calling on the name of the Lord or calling on his name. We learn that conversion is a total change. Again, look here at Acts the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 19. And he took food and was strengthened, and for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Notice this. He spent several days with the disciples, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God in the synagogues. Remember, he's a well-educated man. He's well-versed in the Scriptures. He knows the Scriptures. His conversion is now into Christianity, and he is using those very same Scriptures to preach the truth. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who were who called on this name and who came down, who came here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Notice it says, proving that he is the Christ from the Scriptures. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Now, we're not probably a month down the road. And his proclaiming the gospel has caused such a stir that these Jews, the Jews, want to get rid of him. These who would very likely have been supporting him, encouraging him in what he was doing, now want to murder him, to remove him from this work that he is now doing. A lesson in what true conversion is, a true change from being this direction to turning completely around and doing it, going in a different direction. We learn a lesson in the grace of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. And it's important just to keep in mind that grace is favor. Again, let's look at Saul in Acts the 8th chapter. In Acts 8 and verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement to putting him to death. That is Stephen, back in chapter 7. He was there. He was present. He was watching over the coats of those, or the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen to death. Look at verse 3. But Saul began raving the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison, because they were believing in Jesus Christ. Then notice what he said, what was said there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Then flip over to chapter 26. Again, Paul is relating about his previous life. Beginning at verse 9, it says, "And so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." This is what Paul himself is saying about his previous life. "This is the person I was." But think about it. If God can forgive a penitent, broken-hearted Saul of Tarsus when he turns, he can forgive anybody. Anyone can be forgiven. Think about Paul's memory here of what he had done. Do you suppose that that was one of the things that kept him as humble and thankful as he was? Have you ever had someone who was willing to forgive you when they didn't have to? God didn't have to forgive Saul of Tarsus, but he did. Because Saul of Tarsus met the conditions of that forgiveness. It's important for us to note that he never forgot his responsibility to tell others of what God had done for him. Flip again to Romans 1. Romans 1, and I want to read verses 14 through 16. Romans 1, beginning at verse 14, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I am under obligation. He felt obligated to share the good news because he had received the grace of God. Think about what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Humble man. Knew his place before God. His responsibility for having received the grace of God. Think about what he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, in verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we might walk in them," or that we should walk in them. We are God's creation. We need to have this attitude that Paul had because he received grace from God. We have received grace from God. We ought to feel this obligation to share the gospel with others. There's a lesson in sacrifice in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul knew that anything that just lasts in this life was to be left behind. Again, look at the Philippian letter. In Philippians 3, in verses 4 through 6, it says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He was dedicated to doing those things, but those things did not hinder him, did not keep him from doing what he saw that needed to be done. He was willing to give all of that physical stuff up to serve Jesus Christ. To him, it was all cheap when compared to eternal life. Look at verses 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. From the world's perspective, he had everything to lose. And he gave it up so that he could gain Jesus Christ. He died to self. Think about that passage in Galatians, the second chapter, and in verse 20. In Galatians 2 and in verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. One of the things Paul does here is he makes the sacrifice of Jesus personal. Personal. Jesus went to the cross for me. He died for me. I understand he died for all of us. But when I say things like that, it tends to make it easier to discount some of it. Jesus died so that I could have my sins forgiven. That's how I need to see it. That's how Paul saw it. And very likely that is one of the aspects that caused him to be the kind of man he was after his conversion to Jesus Christ. He died to self. We have to die to self. The sacrifice of his life ought to encourage us. He left behind his former religious ties. He lost his popularity among the Jews. Look at Galatians 1 and verses 13 and 14. Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. That is, he didn't talk to the apostles. He didn't talk to someone. He received this revelation from God. He was speaking God's words. He left that popularity behind. He changed his lifestyle from a persecutor to the persecuted. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 through 28. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was dragged out of the city for dead. He got up. He went back into the city and preached the gospel. Just think about the things that the Apostle Paul did. Shipwrecked. In prison and beaten many times. It's just amazing. And ultimately, he gave the supreme sacrifice for Jesus Christ. he lost his life, if that's what we understand from 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Paul could see his time of departing from this world was near. But it wasn't a sad departure. We also have a lesson in the worth of a Christian life, in the life of the Apostle Paul. When Paul wrote about the resurrection, he observed that if there were no resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's live any way we want to. There's no purpose to life. There is no reason to do otherwise. But look at his struggles, his sacrifice, his labor, his striving, his long, difficult journeys. All were endured for a single goal. Look at Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3, and notice with me verses again, 9 and 10. Or I'm sorry, 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There is the purpose for everything that the Apostle Paul did in serving Jesus Christ. That I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, that I might have fellowship in his sufferings, being conformed to his death. There's where he died to himself. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may be in eternity with God forever. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and let's pick up at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And then drop down to verse 4. For indeed while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And then drop down to verses 16 through 18. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There's the Apostle Paul's purpose for enduring all of those struggles in his life. Paul believed God's promises with all of his being. Again, look at the first chapter of Philippians. Philippians 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Death is gain. There is nothing in this world that should cause us to fear. Again, notice what he says there to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. Again, notice the things he's saying. He knows his life is drawing near to an end. Beginning in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearance. He knows where he's going. He's confident. He knew what God would do. Notice that he describes his death as a departure. That term was used for unhooking an ox from a cart so that ox could rest from its toil. It was used for loosening bonds or fetters when someone was released from prison. It was used to describe a ship setting sail, setting out on its last and greatest journey. That's where Paul was. When you reach that time, nothing else will be important to you then. And that's the thing that we really ought to think about. We don't know when that point in time is coming. Paul could see it by the things that were going on around him, that he knew his departure was very imminent. We may not. But we need to live our life as if this is the last day we have. And tomorrow's sun will not rise on us. Because one day, that's what's going to happen. And when that day happens, nothing else in this life is going to matter. The refrigerator needing to be fixed is not going to matter. The car needing repaired is not going to matter. The next house payment is not going to matter. The next grade in school, the next whatever I might accomplish, the next level of growth in a company is not going to matter on that day. The only thing that will matter that day is, have I served Jesus Christ faithfully? That's all. Nothing else. Is your life right with God tonight? If it's not, then you have an opportunity this evening to change that, to make it right. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ as Paul was, because you're still in your sins. You can do that this evening. Maybe you have already done that, but you're not living the way you should. You need to change that. You need to do as the Apostle Paul did. Change your life and change it completely. Will you do that? If you will, won't you come to stand and sing?